And I knew what he was humming. He was humming, "What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And I said, "What are you humming?" He goes, "It's just a song." I said, "Well, how does it go?" He goes, "Well, you know how it goes. You're a preacher." I said, "I know." I said, "I want to hear you though. Well, how does it go?" He goes, "What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." I said, "Amen." I said, "I wish you could believe that." And we got into just a very brief discussion. It didn't last long. But isn't it something that all the songs that are out there that people sing, if they would just understand what it is that they're singing. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. Nothing else. Not your faith, not your belief, not your good words, not baptism. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning. We're not here this morning to try to determine what we have to do or what we need to do or what is required of us in order to go to heaven. But I trust that we've come here this morning to seek out our Lord and Savior in fellowship in this life. And it's with those thoughts that we have in our mind this morning, we'd like to turn your attention, if it be for a little while, to the fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon. The fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a beautiful story of a love affair that literally that Solomon has with a Shunammite woman. I'll get it right. When we read the Song of Solomon, it takes a mature mind to read the Song of Solomon. There are a lot of things in there that if we read with an immature mind, we might giggle and scoff and laugh at and take the wrong way. But I assure you, when the mature mind looks at the Song of Solomon, he'll find plenty to rejoice in and to be thankful for. For while this is in part and in time a song of Solomon and this Shulamite woman, in a greater picture of this is of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His love affair to His church, the church of God. And what a precious love that is. Oh, if we could just understand the love that God has for His church in this life. What a comfort, what a peace, and what a rest it should bring to our hearts to know that He loves us unconditionally. He loves the church. He's not always happy with the church's ways, but I tell you, He loves the church as a husband ought to love his bride. He's to love, and we're to submit ourselves as an obedient wife to our husband, Christ. And it's here in this fifth chapter that we'd like to pick up in the ninth verse, where it says, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women?" What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as of the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with the milk and fitly set. Excuse me. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Excuse me. I'll get over this. As I ponder the thoughts of our beloved, what a beautiful picture is portrayed here.
And the end result, she says, is the topic of our subject this morning, that He is altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely. I suppose in this life that you're no different than I am, that your to-do list is as long as your arm, that we frantically run to and fro trying to get things done, that we hardly have time to stop and think about, or stop and, as the old saying is, stop and smell the roses. And even as a church, even as the bride of Christ, I think a lot of times the bride gets so caught up in the legalistic and going forward in things that sometimes we forget about what is most important. What is most important in our lives is that He is altogether lovely. It doesn't take somebody that's a great theologian to figure that out. You don't have to be the wisest man in God's Word and be able to expound upon all the verses. You don't have to know 500 different... You don't have to be able to quote 500 different scriptures. But I'll tell you what the most important thing is for the church, for the bride of Christ, is that we recognize that He is altogether lovely. For it's because of Him that we're here this morning. It's because of Him that draws us close to the throne of grace. That we see what He has done for us. He is altogether lovely. You know, as we read this fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon, as I've said, it causes our hearts to draw away from the cares and the troubles and the trials of this world, and even the troubles and the trials, if there be any in the church, and to reflect upon He that is altogether lovely. What makes Him lovely in your life? She explains it, and we'll get into that. But did you know at the beginning of this fifth chapter, she had become complacent in her thoughts about He that is altogether lovely? He says there, she says, I am come. He says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Now this is Him talking. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Yea, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now here's her. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with the dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Do you know why His head is filled with the dew and His locks with the drops of the night? If you'll go and read the chapter before that, He's been out all night in the garden waiting on her. You know, if you stay out all night and just sit there all night, your head will be filled with dew and the drops of the night. But you know what? She never did come. She stayed in her bed. And now He's come to her and has knocked on the door. What is her response in the third verse? I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In other words, she's saying, I'm already in bed. I'm comfortable right where I'm at. My beloved put His hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for Him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn Himself and was gone. My soul failed when He spake. I sought Him, but I could not find Him. I called Him, but He gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. You remember they said in the following verse, in the ninth verse, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? She charges him here in the eighth verse, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love.
In other words, I am lovesick. I'm in love. You remember what it's like to be lovesick? Sick in love? So lovesick that you didn't even really care about eating? So lovesick that you didn't care so much about sleeping? That all was on your mind is that one that made so much a difference in your life. Have you ever become complacent in your marriage and forgot about the one that is so special to you and allowed things to enter in and corrupt the beauty of what brought you together, the love that was there? This is the situation that this Shunammite is in. But she realizes that she's lost something. Isn't that always the case, that we don't realize what we have until it's gone? We don't realize what we have, but then it's gone. And you know, if you ever, like, you hurt your thumb and you realize just how much you use your thumb. You hurt a part of your body and you just realize that how in the world did you ever get along without that part of the body that you've injured? You just don't realize what you have until it's gone. I want to tell you what, I'm thankful for the presence of God in His house here in Mountain Home. Amen. I'm thankful that He comes and that He communes with us on a weekly basis. Now I want to tell you, if you were to put it out in the paper that Jesus Christ was going to appear in Asheville, I want to tell you that the streets wouldn't hold the people. The Colosseums would overflow for just a vision of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, we come together every Sunday morning and we see the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We see His face and He meets with us here, this little assembly. Can we not say that He is altogether lovely?
Amen.
That He's altogether lovely. Oh, what a precious thing it is. You know, the church at Ephesus in the second chapter of Revelation that began to lose their love. They left their first love. They were doing a lot of good things, but I want to tell you one thing that they weren't doing. They weren't going back to Calvary's cross. They weren't going back to their first love. You remember what the Lord said? You've done all these things, but thou lackest one thing. He says, repent and do thy first works, or else I'll come quickly and take the candlestick from out of its place. What is that work that they had left off? I'll tell you what it was. They had left their first love. God forbid that I should ever lose my first love. God forbid that I should ever lose the vision of He that is altogether lovely. And what He has done for me in my life. What He has done for me eternally. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, with that vision of He that is altogether lovely in our lives, it gives us the victory in this life. It gives us the strength and the fortitude to be able to go forward in this life. What in the psalmist? When they were singing in the Psalms, do you remember when it was too late? In Psalms 137, concerning the children of Israel, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion.
Right.
Too late. Remembering what you had when it's too late. Verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that are carried away us away, captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They were there in this land of Babylonian captivity. And they said, just sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing us one of the songs that you used to sing. You see, songs back then had more meaning than just singing them. And that's the case with us, isn't it? When we come together and we sing God these hymns, it ought to be, it means more to us than just singing. It's what the words are saying. What is it that they said in the fourth verse? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? There it was that they were weeping. They put their hearts in the willow trees. They had lost something and they didn't realize what they had lost until it was gone. Oh, He
is altogether lovely. In another place, I believe it is in the Psalms, it says in Psalms 48, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." Beautiful for situation. Beautiful for situation. You know what that situation means? That situation means beautiful for elevation. That situation is talking about an elevated place. It's talking about the Lord's house, Zion. She's elevated above the things of this world. When we go over to Isaiah, I want to show this to you before we continue on in our thoughts there. In the second chapter of Isaiah, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." The mountain of the Lord's house. I'm going to tell you this morning where that mountain is. I want to tell you that we're talking about Zion. She's established in the top of the mountains. And we go on and it says in the top of the mountains, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." All nations shall flow unto it. Do you know what we did this morning? We flew, we as water, we've flown upwards up unto that mountain. But you know, that's contrary to nature. Have you ever noticed that? Where it says, "And all nations shall flow unto it." Water doesn't flow uphill. Water flows downhill. And I want to tell you, if we continue to live a life in our own nature, the nature of Adam, we too will flow downhill. Our lives will not be nothing but a downhill spiral in this life if we just follow nature. But he says they're flowing uphill. Have you ever seen water flow uphill? I saw it. You say, "You're crazy." No, I'm not. I saw water flowing uphill. I've seen it flowing uphill a lot of times. Let me explain. And I saw this one time and I rejoiced when I saw it on the fire. You got a fire up on the mountain. And you got embers and all these things, and you need to put the fire out and you need water. And there's copious amounts of water down below you. Boy, it'd be nice just to get that water down below and get it up on the mountain, wouldn't it? You know what you use? You use pumps. You set up pumps and you pump that water from the river and it flows upwards contrary to nature and puts the fire out. I've seen water flowing uphill. But you know what it took for that water to flow uphill? It took a greater power than that was causing it to flow down here. And I want to tell you what that greater power is that causes us to flow up unto the mountain this morning. It is He that is altogether lovely. It is Him that causes us to flow contrary to nature, causes us to come to His house in the top of the mountains, all beautiful for situations. What a beautiful place it is that we can come upon Mount Zion and we can look out and see all the beautiful handiwork of God in our redemption. We've got the victory this morning, dear child of God. Oh, beautiful for situations. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Now you say, "Now a lot of people don't think that. That doesn't make it not so." I want to tell you, there's a lot of things out there that people try to find that is joy, but that's not real joy. I want to tell you this morning where the real joy is in this earth. The real joy in this world, dear child of God, is not out there mixing and mingling with Satan. It's not out there mixing and mingling with the things of this world. The real joy of the earth is this Mount Zion. That's where real joy is at. Beautiful for situations of joy, the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Praise be to God. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. What is thy beloved? What is thy beloved more than another, beloved, that thou dost so charge us? They're saying, what makes him so special? What makes him better than everybody else? You know, I imagine what she's saying. I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. You ever had somebody ask you a question about your Redeemer? And in your heart, before you started asking, you just say, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad that you just opened the door and gave me the opportunity to expound upon you the King of Israel and what He is to me. You know, He said over there in the Apostle Peter's writings, He said, but sanctify the Lord God in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That we ought to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Be ready always to give an answer. That doesn't mean you've got to know everything about God's Word. You've got to, as I said earlier, that you have to be able to expound everything. What it means is just be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you.
That's right.
You know what that hope is? That's Jesus Christ. That is He that is altogether lovely. Well, what a wonderful thing it is that she had the opportunity to answer. And she did answer. You see, inquiring minds want to know. When somebody sees you trusting in the Lord in this life, trusting in God, amidst the troubles and the trials, it may just be somebody come and ask you how they can get a little bit of that you've got. What a blessed thing it is when they do, when you can just say, I'm glad you asked. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Now listen to what she says. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. The chiefest among 10,000. It would have been the same if she'd have said the chiefest among 10 million. The chiefest among 10 billion. He's the chiefest. He's the above. He's better than them all. I want to tell you what a great thing, what a great God that we have. That He's altogether lovely. Over in, what is it? Over in, there's a scripture in Psalm 46. I got another thought before we continue on with our thought, with the remainder of our thoughts there in the ninth verse. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? He's greater than all the other so-called gods of this world. Gods with a little g. He's the God of comfort. He's the God of peace. He's the God of rest. He's the God of reconciliation. He's the God of forgiveness. He's a God that comes to us. And aren't you glad we don't have to go try to seek Him out? But that when we get upon our knees, we're before the throne of grace. He says in the 46th chapter of Isaiah, Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. These Baals and Nebos are idols, Babylonian idols. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. These are their gods that were a burden to the weary beast. Listen to what he says in the fifth verse. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? To whom are you going to liken the Lord? To whom will you compare Him to? He goes, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear Him upon the shoulder. They carry Him and set Him in His place and He standeth. From His place shall He not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto Him, yet can He not answer or save him out of his trouble. So you got to go to where this golden God is and you got to cry to Him, yet that God can't save you out of your trouble. Well, I want to tell you about one this morning that you already know about that does deliver you out of your troubles, that does hear the prayers of the saints, that does come to your aid, that does succor them, that they run speedily after those in the 16th chapter of Matthew, when the Lord came out of the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He said, what do some men say? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, you remember what the response was. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? What is your response, O daughter of Jerusalem? O thou that is fairest amongst above all, what is your response? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, unless Peter should boast about the revelation that he had, the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I want to tell you, if that is your proclamation this morning, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's been revealed to you by the Father Himself. And what a wonderful thing it is that we can see who He is. He goes on to say over here in the Song of Solomon. Let me go on. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? I want to ask you something this morning. Are you love sick with the Lord? Are you sick with love for the Lord this morning? I pray that before we leave here, we could be lovesick for God again. If that's what we need. If that's what I need. That I would be reminded that He is altogether lovely. I want to tell you something, dear child of God. If you can see that this morning, it'll cause all your worries and all your troubles to dissolve away. When you see that He is altogether lovely. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He's white and He's ruddy. White speaking of His divinity. Ruddy, you remember who was called ruddy first? It was Adam. He was called, you know what Adam means? It means red, which means ruddy. It means of the earth. My beloved is white and ruddy. In other words, my beloved is all God and He's all man. He's all God. He's 100% God, not part God and not part man, but He's all God, and yet at the same time He's all man. How lovely is that? That is lovely to know, because as a man, I want to tell you, He has been the God of creation. The God that spoke this world into existence. That very one has been touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Because He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. You're not going to a God that doesn't know about your suffering. You're not going to a Creator that hasn't been there where you are. He's been there. He's trod the winepress. Thanks be to God, He is white and He is ruddy. A man shall be as an hiding place, Isaiah said. As a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry land. As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. A man shall be as an hiding place. Why does it say a man? Because it reminds us of the comfort and the consolation that we can receive knowing that He too has been where we're at. There has been no temptation taken thee but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You see, God is there with us in this life. Oh, how lovely it is when we see that not only is He white, but He's also ruddy. He said earlier in the Psalms, I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. A lily's white and the rose is red. I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. You know where the rose of Sharon is? You know where Sharon is? It's in a high spot. You know where the lily of the valley is? It's in a low spot. I want to tell you, whether we're high or whether we're low in this life, His head is of the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. And gold in his head signifying divinity again, the divinity of God and who He is and the power that He has. Well, what I want to look at there in that 12th verse, or in that 11th verse, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. I haven't thought about that this morning. What is it about his locks, about them being black? And not just a little black, but mind you, black as a raven. You know, when you get that black, it actually gets very pretty, that black. It's, the blackness of a raven is very pretty. But I don't think it's talking about of anything that's pretty. I want to tell you, in God's Word, blackness is also a type of sin. And I want to show you in a minute another picture of Jesus Christ in His hair. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought He was the spotless Lamb of God. No, but I want to tell you what, He was the spotless Lamb of God. He had no sin in Him, but I want to tell you what He bore on Calvary's cross. He bore our sins on Calvary's cross. Let me show you this blackness as being a part of sin in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. In the 5th verse, when the Shunammite woman said, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. See, there's a great contrast there. I'm black, but calmly. I'm black as the tents of Kedar. You know what she was saying? She's saying, I can see my depravity, but I'm also calmly. Calmly as the curtains of Solomon's temple. She saw a great contrast there, who she is, but how the Lord saw her, how her husband saw her. You know, it's in this life that we see ourselves as black from time to time. The depravity of who we are and our sins. But I want to tell you, when we look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how lovely a thought it is to know that when He went to the cross at Calvary, He bore our sins totally and completely. He didn't leave some left behind per chance, but He bore them all. Every last one. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. He's altogether lovely. In every aspect that you see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He's altogether lovely. Let's go see that other picture over in the first Revelations, in chapters 1. Revelations chapter 1, in the 14th verse. Just the first part. His head and His... This is John. You remember John exiled over in the Isle of Patmos? Writing here, a vision that he's seen in the 14th verse of that first chapter of Revelations, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Oh, you got one that's black as a raven, and now you got a description that his hair is white as snow. One of them was on Calvary's cross, dear child of God, that it was black as a raven. But I want to tell you what it is today. It's white as snow. His hair is white as snow because the sin debt has been paid full and complete on Calvary's cross. Isn't that a wonderful doctrine? Why is that such a despised doctrine? That Jesus Christ paid it all. All the debt I owe. We couldn't pay a penny for a debt that was insurmountable. But He went to the cross, and He willingly went to the cross to do His Father's will. And He paid it all. Every last sin. What about the sin of unbelief? He paid for that sin. What about it? What about man, somebody that commits suicide? He paid for that sin. He paid for all of those sins. legally and positionally. And I want to tell you, there's only thing that waits. There's only one thing that stands between you and heaven, and that's the laying down of this old mortal body. And I want to tell you, as soon as this old mortal body's laid down, we'll go home to be with the Lord, because He bore our sins on the cross. That's why you can tell that thief on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." He didn't have the opportunity to baptize him. He didn't say, "Wait, let's get this man baptized before he dies. He's weightless. Let's make sure he hears the gospel before he dies." No, he says, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And I want to tell you where paradise is, dear child of God. Paradise awaits all of us when we go home to be with the Lord. Paradise is heaven. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, as black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves." You know, we're to be harmless as doves. Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. To me, this shows the compassion that God has towards us. And the love that even when we fail Him from time. How many times have you failed God in your life? How many times have you went down to the throne of grace and said, "Lord, it's me again. It's me again. And I'm coming to beg forgiveness for the same things over and over and over and over again." You know what the Lord does? He doesn't chide you. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all your trespasses if you confess them to Him. He said over in Isaiah, He said He'll not break He'll not break a bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. You ever felt in your life that you were that bruised reed? That you've just been bruised at this life, that your sins and all that you've done has just done nothing but just bruise you? You ever felt to be in that smoking flax that my fire is nigh out, that there's nothing left, it's just a little wisp of smoke left? And when the Lord comes, aren't you glad He doesn't do just like a cigarette butt and just snuff you out? Aren't you glad He doesn't come to that bruised reed and just snip it off? No, I want to tell you, He'll not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. I want to tell you what He does. He's a God of compassion. He's a God that comes to you like that one that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was leaving, and he came upon some thieves, and he's left half dead. And I want to tell you, there was two people that came by and went by on the other side, a priest and a Levite. But there was one, there was a Samaritan that came to where he was at. This man was half dead. You ever spiritually been half dead? He came to where he was at. And he brought him up. And he put oil into his wounds and wine. And took him to an inn. And took care of him there. And left money there at the inn and said, whatever it costs, here's the money for it. And I'll come back on my way back through. And if there's any left over, I mean, if it still costs more, I'll pay that. You know what the Lord has done to me? He's lifted me up out of the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock. And He's established within my heart a new song. He brought me up when I was half dead. And He brought me to an end. You know where that end is? It's His house. He's brought me to an end. And it's there that God has taken care of me. And He's mollified. He's put ointment on my wounds. He's altogether lovely. He's a God of compassion. I want to tell you, has your song ever been in the night? What's that song that, "If He's with me, December is as pleasant as May"? And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there? That it doesn't matter where I'm at as long as God's with me. If I'm in the prison, it would be just as well as being in a prison or a palace, either one, as long as Jesus is dwelling with me there.
Amen.
You know, that's what the Apostle Paul's proclamation was when he was with Silas in that inner tomb. You know, he was there, that he was there, You know, Paul was a man that was close to the Lord. Why, Paul might have gotten somewhere if he said, "Lord, just avenge me of mine adversaries and come down here and destroy this place." But you know what Paul did? In prisons would palaces prove. If Jesus would dwell with me there, the Apostle Paul, you know what his mind was on? His mind was on, he is altogether lovely. And it was there at the 12th hour, at the midnight hour, that he began to sing praises unto the Lord. And it was there that God delivered him out of his shackles. What a blessed thing that is when we see the blessings of God. His eyes are as eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are a bed of spices as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. That's nothing more than just the Word of God. It just drops of spices like sweet smelling myrrh. When the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, He says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. I want to tell you what, that's some sweet smelling myrrh to me. Myrrh. When I read that, neither shall tribulation, nor anguish, nor my peril, nor distress. And He said, none of these things, neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor death, nor any other creature shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that causes me to do? I rejoice in that. I rejoice to know that nothing is going to say, I can't even, thanks be to God, I can't even separate myself from the love of God. And thanks be to God for that. He goes on to say, His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. You know, gold ring signifies the eternal covenant of God. That's why we wear a ring, because it signifies a covenant that we make with our spouse. That it appears it has no beginning and no end. And isn't that how marriage ought to be? Once it has a beginning, but there's no end to it, it just continue on until death do us part. But I want to tell you, when it comes to God's eternal covenant, It began before the foundation of the world. It began in eternity past and it'll go into eternity future. You know why? Because His love for you has been from eternity past to eternity future. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's His love. He's altogether lovely. And it's His love. It's His hands. It's the hands that Isaiah said in Isaiah 40 that he measured the waters in the hollow of His hands and meted out the heavens with a span. What powerful hands that He has. You ever seen a commercial about the good hands people? I want to talk about the real good hands people. The good hands people is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said in John 10:27, My sheep hear My voice, I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. I want to tell you, you are in God's hands today. No better place to be than to be in the hands of God. You're in the hands of God in this life, and praise be to God, you're in His hands concerning eternal salvation, and nothing is going to bring you out of that. Somebody says, well, you might be able to escape yourself. No. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, and them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus and called. You know what that preserved in Christ Jesus means? Look at it. It means to prevent escaping. Preserved. You're preserved this morning. You're preserved in Christ Jesus. He's altogether lovely. His hands are as a gold ring set with a beryl. His belly is as bright as ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is of Lebanon excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. What is thy beloved more than another? All of this. From His head down to His feet. He is altogether lovely. When we consider His compassion for us, that He's been tried, that He's been there, and He's there for us now in this life, He's altogether lovely. When we consider that He has paid for our sins full and complete on Calvary's cross, and that the sin debt has been paid, He's altogether lovely. When we see all the attributes of God, of His compassion towards us, even when we don't deserve His love, yet He has forgiveness and love for us that's unexplainable. Yes, He is altogether lovely. May we in our lives as a church and individually, may we leave from here today being reminded that He is altogether lovely. That this is my beloved. This is my friend. God bless you. I appreciate your time.